ancient words that are ever true, changing me and changing you. That's what transformation is all about, being changed by the Word of God through the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We introduced that as our yearly theme last week, and that's what we're going to be focusing on again today, as has been mentioned. Really appreciate all who've come out to worship our God this morning and to work on having our hearts and minds transformed and our lives transformed by His Word. Thank you for being here to honor the God of heaven. Whether you're visiting with us or a regular member, we are so thrilled to be able to have these opportunities, this side of eternity, to become more and more of what God wants us to be so that we may praise Him in eternity with souls perfected by His Word and through the blood of His Son. So we take up the challenge to be transformed by truth, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to be keenly aware that the thoughts that occupy our minds are critical to the process of transformation. We ended the sermon last Sunday morning by looking at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The first line of that verse says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true." And the last line of that verse says, "Meditate on these things." Seems to me that the first step in the renewing of our minds is to meditate on things that are true. We have to start with getting in our minds the things that are true, and that kicks off the process of transformation. We must not let mercy and truth forsake us, as Brent reminded us of Wednesday evening. In Psalm 51 and verse 6, the psalmist says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." God wants truth within us, and we need truth within us. How can we have truth within us, though, if we allow ourselves to entertain the words and thoughts and images of the world which are not true? You see, lies conform us to this world if we allow them to dwell within us. They conform us into being creatures of darkness rather than creatures of light. Believing a lie is the first mistake that humans made. The first error that was made was believing a lie. In Genesis chapter 3, isn't that what happened? The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." That was a lie. The woman believed it. In the day that she would eat the fruit, she would surely be separated from God. God had told the man that. Adam and Eve knew that was the case. That was the truth. But when Satan said, "You will not surely die," the New Testament tells us that she was deceived, that she believed a lie. Satan went on to tell her that God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. She would understand something about good and evil, but she wouldn't know it like God knows it. She wouldn't understand it like God understands it, who is the one who determines what it is, who also determines what truth is. And so the very first mistake that a human being made that we're aware of, is they believed a lie. And that transformed Adam and Eve from creatures who were in fellowship with God in the light to creatures who were separated from Him in the darkness. What we think in our minds, will determine who and what we are. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that unrighteous deception works among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Believing a lie determines your eternal condemnation. We must love the truth. We must want the truth within us. And as Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, I'm telling you this morning, I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. The English Standard Version there says with plausible arguments. Let me stop here to say this. There are a lot of things that the world is telling us right now that may be plausible. But if you don't know them to be true, absolutely true, and if they do not conform to the truth of God's Word, do not stake your eternal well-being and the formation of your soul on something that's only plausibly true. The warning is, I'm telling you, don't let anyone deceive you with persuasive words, with plausible arguments, away from what is true and what is right. Believing a lie, as we've said, can transform us from light to darkness, from the courageous into the cowardly, and from wisdom to folly in our lives. The War of the Worlds was a novel that was written by H.G. Wells in the late 1800s. Probably many of you are familiar with it. It's a story of Martians invading the Earth and pretty well running amok and just about to take everything over. They're finally destroyed. Oddly enough, this is a story for our time, I guess. The Martians are killed by microbes on Earth that they didn't have any immunity to. How about that? Maybe COVID will win out after all if the Martians attack us. Who knows? But it was a sort of fascinating piece of fiction. It was later made into several movies, actually, over the years, and most notably a radio program in 1938 that was produced by Orson Welles. And probably most of you who are older have heard this story. Some of you who are younger might not know what I'm talking about, but in October of 1938, the month before, Hitler was really rattling sabers in Europe, and the world was all a quiver about what Hitler might do. And because people wanted news, September of 1938 was the biggest month on record for radio sales. People didn't have televisions and smartphones, but they wanted to know the news, so everybody was buying a radio. So in October, the day before Halloween, Orson Welles puts out this radio program, and it was a production of The War of the Worlds. It started out, the program did, just by playing music. And as people were listening to their music on their new radios, all of a sudden there was a news break that came in, and it sounded like real news. And the news was that there had been, astronomers had observed, an explosion on Mars. Some sort of incandescent gas had exploded on Mars. And so that was all the news. And then there was music for a while, and then there was another news break. And it was supposedly talking to somebody at an observatory who was saying, there's a meteor headed for the Earth, but everything, you know, everything's okay, don't worry, everything should be all right. And then as everything went on, another news break came in, and the news was that Martians had landed in Grover's Mill, New York, and they were weaponized, and they were starting to kill people and take over areas of land, and they were marching to New York City. This radio program was being heard all over the United States of America. And people who were tuning in late or hadn't heard the announcement at the beginning that it was a dramatic presentation of a novel believed it was true. My mother was 9 years old, about to turn 10 years old. She remembered being scared to death, as many people were. People took up arms. They wrapped their heads in wet towels to protect themselves from the Martian gas. mothers packed their babies in cars and headed away from the places that were being described on the radio program as being attacked by the Martians. Because a whole bunch of people believed the lie. People were stuck in a kind of virtual world in which fiction was confused with fact. The reaction of this dramatic retelling of Wells' story ought to serve as a cautionary tale for us even still today, that what we believe affects how we behave, but it also determines who we are. People were transformed by fake news into, frankly, stark raving maniacs. That sound familiar? The transformation that we want comes through truth. The truth that is in God's Word. This is what our minds must be stayed on. This is what our minds must be focused on. And whatever else is going on in the world, we must be assured of this, that God's Word is truth. Loving God's truth will bring us into new life. We will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 159, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth." He's saying, I love your precepts. Revive me by those. To revive means to give new life. In fact, ESV there says, give me life. The old King James Version says, quicken me. Give me life because I love your truth and I am taking it within me. Loving God's truth brings us into new life. Obeying God's truth brings us into new life. It transforms our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Peter says this to the brethren that he's writing to. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides. See, the truth is the Word of God. It's what transforms. It's what, when we obey it, causes us to be born again into this new life that we all need to experience everlasting life. So, life-changing truth comes to us in God's Word, and it is embodied in God's Son, who Himself is the Word. Jesus is the truth. He says of Himself in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. When John began his gospel, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word, he explains to us in John chapter 1 and verse 14, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus brings truth to this world. He is the definition of what truth is. And knowing Him and His teaching is to know the truth, the absolute and eternal truth that transforms us. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus transforms us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, Paul transitioning into a section of Ephesians where he's going to talk about some very practical matters. He'll be talking at the end of Ephesians 4 and into Ephesians 5 about how people who have been transformed behave. We're not getting into behavior yet. We'll talk about that later in the year. This morning we're talking about mind things. What's in our minds that's going to create that behavior in the transformed life? And here is Paul's discussion of that. He says in Ephesians 4 and verse 21, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, You've been taught by Jesus the truth that is in Him, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What's truly right? What's really right? It's what Jesus says. It's what Jesus leads us into. That's true righteousness. And Paul is begging the Ephesians and us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds by being taught by Jesus the truth. The truth of God's Word then works in us in this transformational process, this miracle of the gospel, God's power to save us. It's interesting. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. You may be aware of the fact that the word for power there is often translated in other places in the New Testament, miracle. It's the dunamis, it's the miracle power of God. It's in the gospel, it's in the truth of Jesus. It transforms us. It saves us. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul is so thankful for the Thessalonians. He says, "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectively works in you who believe." What's the transformational power? The truth of God's word. It's what changes us. It's working in us to make us into what God intends for us to be. God did not intend for the caterpillar to stay a caterpillar. He intended for it to become a butterfly. And He intends for you and I to be transformed into the image of His Son through the truth of the Word. Our desire then for God's Word and for His truth not only works in us, but it fuels our transformation. The Word completes us. We're very familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You ever thought about that word complete there? The Word of God is something that completes the man of God. Well, when we do word studies of that, and we've all been in Bible classes probably where we've said, well, the word complete there means mature, means full grown, right? Like the butterfly? Yeah, like that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. To become like Jesus, we must fill our lives with His Word. The Word completes us. One paraphrase of that in one paraphrase translation says, through the Word we are put together and shaped up for the task that God has for us. We talked about that transformation of the butterfly last week, and we noted, you know, when it gets in that cocoon, that caterpillar turns into soup, you know, and then it transforms into this butterfly. The Word completes us. It puts us together for the task to which God has formed us. The Word completes us. The Word frees us from the bondage of sin. John chapter 8 in verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Bible, Jesus' word, is intended to liberate us, to free us into new life. The Bible was not given to us. God's word is not given to us merely to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Spiritual growth is a process of replacing then lies with truth. The lies that we believed in the world are replaced with the truth of Jesus Christ. And that is a continuing and ongoing process as we are transformed into His image. It's not enough just to believe the Bible. I need to know what it has to say, but I need to fill my mind with it so that I might live it out in my life. And that's why we should consider the Scriptures as essential to our spiritual life as food is to our physical life. Job said, "I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread." One translation says, "more than my necessary food." I want God's word more than I want to eat. Last time I was in Zimbabwe, we visited a village, a number of new Christians there. Some of them did not have Bibles. A few did. I spoke to them about that passage, what Job said. And I said, when you get the Word of God in your hands, you need to desire that more than you desire your daily food. And for them, that's a real issue because a lot of them don't have daily food. Travel miles just to get a bag of meal to have enough food for a couple of days. That verse means something to those people. It ought to mean something to us. We desire God's word more than our daily food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. God's word is the spiritual nourishment that we need for the process of transformation. The caterpillar just eats and eats and eats. And everything that he eats winds up energizing him for the process of transforming into what God wants him to be. We are to take in God's word regularly, deeply. Fill ourselves with it. Please look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 with me for a moment. Peter says this, "Therefore laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Notice first what he tells us to lay aside. What is the world filled with today? What have we seen over and over and over again in our social issues of the day, the political problems of the day? Nightly, if you watch news on newscasts, what have we seen? We have seen from every corner malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And what is exactly the thing that Peter says to lay aside? Those things. Give them up. Give them up. And like a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom." Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And have the wisdom to know how to apply it. One translation says, "Let the message about Christ completely fill your lives." I am so thankful for the wisdom of our elders in instituting our Bible reading program for this year. I hope you read Mark 1 through 5 this last week. The first five chapters we're reading for the year. And as Brother Tracy sent out last night in an email, I hope you realized how Jesus was transforming people through his power. The kind of faith they had because they heard his teaching and they saw his miracles. And they understood who he was and what he was saying. And it changed their lives. That's the transformational power of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll be reading with us every week as we read through those chapters, that your life might be transformed. The truth of the gospel is a pure thing, and it cannot be mixed with the lies of the world and remain itself. The truth of the gospel can be trusted because Jesus can be trusted. About that, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5 speaks of the truth of the gospel. The truth is found in the gospel. The truth, as we've said, must not be mixed with hypocrisy and lies. Peter learned that lesson the hard way. You might remember the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10 was chosen by God to be the first to take the gospel message to one who is purely a Gentile, the household of Cornelius. It takes a miraculous vision of God and a number of works of providence for him to get Peter to take the gospel to the house of Cornelius, but that's what he does. And finally, he gets there and he begins preaching. And he says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, as he opens his mouth, he says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him." Did you notice Peter's first words? Of a truth I perceive. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. It doesn't matter how poor you're rich or rich you are. In every nation, the one who fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. In every nation, among all people. That's the truth that Peter knew. A few years later, Peter goes up to Antioch and he visits, and Paul is up there. And then some folks come up from James in Jerusalem. Now, James is leader of the church in Jerusalem, possibly the Lord's brother. The people who came up from James would have been, before they were Christians, would have been probably pretty hardcore Jews. Some of them probably had difficulty accepting Gentiles. And so these come up from James, and the text tells us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 that Peter came to Antioch. He says, "Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite." Peter gets carried away by expectations of the world. Oh, Jews and Gentiles can't have anything to do with each other. That was earthly thinking. It wasn't the truth. And so it is in the world today. Things that society tells us, that culture tells us. The far politically correct and the far politically incorrect. Lead us into hypocrisy. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, You are inexcusable. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth, against those who practice such things. What he's talking about is the practice of hypocrisy. Judgment of God is according to truth against that. Cervantes has Don Quixote at one point say, "Facts are the enemy of truth." You ever heard that quote? Facts are the enemy of truth. Most people, when they first hear that, say, "Oh, that can't be right." What in the world does that mean? In this sense, observable bits of momentary reality may not coincide with eternal truth. What we're seeing in the here and now in our country, in just pieces and small slices and sound bits and video clips, well, that surely happened. He surely said that. That's really what happened. And so we look at these little bits and we say, that's the truth. And they may be facts, but they may be the enemy of truth. I am just really overwhelmingly thankful for a lot of you, many of you, all of you really, but especially those whom I know have stood where Christians should stand in recent weeks. I have been heartened to read a number of posts of younger people here. They're not really kids, but younger, a lot younger than me. A number of posts of a number of our younger people who on social media are just showing the Spirit of Christ so beautifully and understanding the nature of truth itself. And I'm not going to call any names because it would embarrass them. I want to read you something that one of them wrote this last week. And it illustrates to me the difference between facts and truth, what we think are facts. This person wrote, "There is still sickness and dying. There is still eternal life. There is still social unrest. There are still people who genuinely love one another, even enough to give up their lives or their livelihood. That's the truth. There is still sin and temptation, but there is still confession and forgiveness. There is hatred and there is malice, but there is grace and there is love. There are lies. There is misunderstanding. There are people who are carried away with their passions. But there is truth. And there are people who are carried away with the passion of Jesus Christ, who are being transformed and who are striving to transform others. The facts are that COVID-19 and cancer are horrible diseases. I have heard both of them called the big C. You ever heard that? Somebody called cancer the big C. Cancer is not the big C. Christ is the big C. That's the truth. The truth is that God will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind has stayed on Him because he trusts Him. That's the truth. Whatever's going on in this world, the person who trusts God has peace. My prayer and hope for everyone in this room this morning is that you would have peace by trusting God and His truth above all else. No matter what the facts may be, truth is eternal. Thank you so much for being here, for being interested in transforming your life through the Word of God. I think Brent made reference to this passage the other night. Who may dwell, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Be that person who in your heart speaks the truth, because in your heart is God's Word. And if this morning you have a life that is not transformed, that is still in darkness, where there is hate and malice and envy and doubt and fear, if that's you this morning, give your life to Jesus. Allow His truth to transform you. Name His name. Own Him as your King. Turn away from your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.